Day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth with where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures in their own to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. God knows, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I'm so glad you read from the NIV because that's what I'll be preaching from this morning. It's good to be back again. I love Sabbath school. I was telling Brother Robert that I came into the church through Sabbath school. So I just want to encourage you, if you missed Sabbath school this morning, we still love you. We're forgiven. And come back next week on time. It's a good time. He's still coming back. Look around today, we see so much taking place. Sometimes we're disturbed. Sometimes we're troubled. We fill our gas tank with gas and tears at the same time. And it's challenging. But, you know, one thing I really like about the Prince Frederick Church that reminds me so much of Emmanuel is that we have never been overly pastorally dependent. And I don't mean that as a negative to any pastors, but we just learn to make it live on our own with good elders supporting the church and encouraging one another and doing what God called us to do. So, you know, keep it up. Love your pastor, but don't become so dependent that when they're gone, you fall apart. And I can see you have not done that. Praise God. Yeah, Lord is good all the time. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for bringing us together this Sabbath afternoon, Lord, that we may continue to learn and grow in your grace, Lord. And just may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul could be the poster child for Donnie McClurkin's song, We Fall Down, But We Get Up. And as you may or may not recall, it was Peter who denied being a follower of Jesus during Jesus' illegitimate trial. Peter denied his master three times, and the painful, disappointed look from Jesus brought about a tear-filled, heartfelt, bitter repentance. But it was an encounter with Jesus down by the riverside in John 21, 15 through 17, that Peter was officially and spiritually reinstated to the fold and given a direct challenge and commission from Jesus. And before I read to you John 21, 15 to 17, I want to remind us of or share with us three Greek words about love that we are very familiar with. So this message is really about just in case you forgot. It's just a repeat of so many things we know. And the three words, one is agape. We talk about that often. That's the unconditional, selfless love of Jesus. The sacrificial love that focuses on the well-being of others and not our own well-being. This is often used to describe the deliberate choice to love. This is the love we see hanging on the cross. Then there's eros, romantic, passionate, physical love and desire. You know, set about for married people. And then there's philia. That's the deep, loyal friendship and affection shared between close friends or family. It is based on the mutual goodwill and shared values. Now, here's how I read in John 21, 15 through 17. I have a lot of scripture. Y'all don't mind scripture, do you? We are with Bible. Okay, then. Verse 15 from John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? This is the agape. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love agape you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Agape. He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, agape. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Philia. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Philia. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I philia you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. See, Peter's hurt because Jesus is basically saying, Peter, are we even friends? Do you even care about me? And Peter responds, Lord, you know that I at least care about you. And we are at least friends. And that hurt Peter because Peter could not honestly say at that time, Lord, I love you with a selfless love and would die for you. And we need that agape love. We love each other. We have friends. We have fellowship and all that good stuff because that's what God asks us to do. But when it comes to salvation, we have to get to agape. And it's not every day. There are some days we care about you, and then some days you're on my last nerve. But I'll take care of you anyway. That's agape love. And as we read, we know this is the second of two letters attributed to Peter to the church. Now, in his first letter, Peter feeds Christ's sheep by instructing them on how to deal with persecution outside the church. And in this second letter, he teaches them how to deal with false teachers and evildoers who have come into the church. And so while the particular situations naturally call for variations in content and emphasis, in both letters, Peter, as a pastor or shepherd of Christ's sheep, seeks to present his readers a wholesome combination of Christian faith and practice. More specifically, his purpose is threefold. He wants to stimulate Christian growth in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and he wants to combat false teaching in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and third, he wants to encourage watchfulness in view of the Lord's certain return in chapter 3. So our focus for just a little while this afternoon will be on chapter 3. In verse 1 and 2, Peter states the purpose for his writing. He says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord Jesus through his apostles. You notice that, excuse me, Peter wrote both letters to stimulate the church to wholesome thinking. King James reads, to stir up our pure minds or your pure minds. What an interesting take on the state of that first century church. Somewhat like some of us today who focus on everything but the word of God and the well-being of God's church. A wholesome and pure mind is one that minds the business of Christ. As Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Paul also writes, live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. It is also a mind that minds the business of the church. Paul writes, so it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. In Sabbath school, we've been studying 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the gifts that God gave his church is emphasized very much in those books. And Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 11:20, he says, besides everything else, you know, in chapter 11, Paul lists all the things he's been going through and all the trials and all the tribulation and the assaults against him from in the church and outside the church. But this is the one I love most. This verse, he says, besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul loved the church. He loved the church. He said, all this stuff that happened to me, my main concern is for the churches. Lastly, it is a mind that minds its own business. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Paul says, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, but they are busybodies. When your mind is on that which is wholesome and pure, you will remember and embrace the teachings of God's holy prophets, he says, especially the Old Testament prophets who prophesied the coming of Jesus. Peter places the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles on equal ground. Both are vehicles of the truth. Peter doesn't separate the relevance of one over the other. There are some who say that the Old Testament is no longer relevant. The New Testament supersedes everything. Peter doesn't do that. He put them on equal ground. We won't understand that about Jesus without the Old Testament. And we won't grow in Christ without the New Testament. These are two books that go hand in hand. We don't want to lose our right hand, and we don't want to lose our left hand. We want to be whole in Christ Jesus. And in the spirit of any good and caring pastor, Pastor Peter knows that the foundation and building block of the church is the Word of God. He desires for the church is that they recall the words of the prophets written on scrolls and the commands given by Jesus. Peter is telling us to stay in the word and you will remain in your salvation. And we can't emphasize enough the mandate for Jesus that we must stay connected to the vine in John chapter 15. Above all, he goes on to say in these three verses, you must understand. We must understand that in these last days of evil, wickedness, and the attempted normalizing of biblical immorality to meet the lust-driven wicked desires of the masses. As the late musician poet used to say, y'all may not ever hear the Gil Scott Heron, but I loved him back in the day. He said, it is winter in America. And this was in the 1970s. Jesus himself says in the gospel that in the last days, the heart of many will grow cold because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We are living, church, in a time of frozen aspirations. Slippery words and Frosty the Snowman is occupying the seats of Congress and refuses to melt. And then there's ice all over our streets. It is winter in America, even in the midst of geological summer. The children of God, we God's children, need to take heed lest we slip and fall into the lukewarm complacency that's characteristic of the Laodicean church of Revelation chapter 3. Democracy is on life support, and the so-called middle class is in the mortuary, financial funeral homes. Maybe some of us are asking the question of the first century scoffers, where is his coming? Nothing is changing but the weather. Where is the fulfillment of these promises? When things don't go as we want, we have the tendency to overlook the obvious. because God has intervened in mighty ways since creation. Notice how Peter deals with these scoffers in verses 5 and 6. Reading again. But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. What Paul is saying here, I mean, Peter is saying here is that we or some people want to deliberately forget how God has led us in the past. The same God who created the world and dispersed the waters so we could have land in all creation. The same God used the same water to deluge and destroy the world because of his wickedness. So God has always been moving. But when he doesn't move as we would like for him to, oh, God is not working for us. God is not coming. Where's the promise of his coming? You see, the theory of and teaching of evolution as we know it today did not exist as far as we know in Peter's day. In other words, Pastor Peter saying to these evildoers that you are outright lying to please yourselves. Now, they were familiar with the scrolls, the Pentateuch, which you know are the first five books of the Old Testament. They knew the story of creation. When we consider the phrase deliberately forgetting, what we have is people looking for an excuse to sin, looking for a way to justify a lifestyle contrary to the will and the law of God. These are the people of Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20, he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's where we are today. That's where we are today. The TV screens, the media, social media, they call evil good and good evil. You can speak out against homosexuality if you want. They will crucify you. That's where we are today. These are the people who celebrate sin. It's not only that they know of the creation. These same waters brought the flood and destroyed God's initial creation because the world was so wicked. Moses writes in Genesis 6:5 that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine that? We see it every day. School shooters, mass shootings, minds, thoughts continually on evil, filled with wickedness all the time. And when we read these scriptures like this, and we remember that, and I always like to, I don't like to say this, but I always feel a need to say this, that we need to remember there were no children or youth on the ark. There were no children or youth on the ark. How are we handling the 24/7 availability of social media to our children? Are we protecting their minds from the continued exposure to the vile and wicked portrayal of a world living outside the will of God? We have to protect our children. I don't have any, but I love all of them. This is one of the Bible's most vivid descriptions of depravity. If there was a contest, Sodom and Gomorrah would be right up there with these nasty people. But Pastor Peter goes on to say in verse 7 that this same word, the word that brought creation into existence, this same word that destroyed the world with a flood, this same word is holding the present heavens and earth that is reserved for fire. Don't miss this shift, church. The symbolic reservation is for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be us. Jesus is still coming back. Don't be discouraged. As we move into our next scripture, verse 8, Peter speaks with such tenderness, we can almost hear the compassion and caring in his voice. He says, dear friends, isn't that Carol? Don't forget this one thing, this very important, all-encompassing characteristic of God, patience. God is patient. To tell them, don't forget. Strong implies that they've heard this before. It is found in Psalms 90 and verse 4. In Psalms 90 and verse 4, it says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. What's your life expectancy? What's my life expectancy? We can get an idea from the psalmist. He says in verse 10, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, we fly away. I just hit 73 this month. Thank you. Praise God. Retired Monday. I'll be passing the offering tray sometime in the future. But God is good. You know, still here. Still got most of my mind. Knees gone, but that's all right. I can still walk. So it's important that we number our days, that we realize that that when we go to sleep in the evening, we might wake up with the angels coming down from heaven. And it'll be just like a day and a night. We cannot humanize eternity like a clock or an hourglass. God stands above time. When time is seen in the light of eternity, an age appears no longer than one short day, one day at a time. Since time is relative with God, he waits patiently while human beings simmer with impatience. I don't know you, but I just want to be ready when Jesus comes. If he comes tomorrow, it'll be all right with me. I'll tell y'all will tell me all about it when we get there. Peter goes on to tell us that some of us misunderstand the slowness of God. God is not a procrastinator. He's not indifferent to the challenges we face day after day. Instead, we need to know that he is simply and divinely patient, not wanting any of his children to perish. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he waited for me because I know where I was some years ago. In his grace, patience, and mercy, the Lord wants as many as possible to come to repentance. Aren't you glad he waited for you? God takes no pleasure, not a hint of satisfaction in the death of anyone, not even the wicked. You familiar with the verses in Ezekiel? But just as a reminder, in Ezekiel 18:23 and then verse 32 says, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Rhetorical question, declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? He says in verse 32, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Ezekiel goes on to say in verse 11 to chapter 33, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. He says, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? Why will we die, people of Prince Frederick and all our churches? God wants everyone to come to repentance. The door of salvation wasn't shut after you and I walked in. There's plenty of good room in the Father's house. God doesn't run out of time waiting for us. We run out of time waiting for us to get straight. It always amazes me, and I'm sure you've heard it a thousand times as I have too, when your friends and family say, I come to church as soon as I get right. I'm not ready yet. I'm still doing this. I'm still doing that. And as much as you tell them or pound it into their heads that you can't get right without Jesus, it seems like there's a helmet of not salvation, but a helmet of intelligence blocking the truth from coming in. But God is patient. He loves us. We run out of time waiting on ourselves. But we have to make sure we don't let God's patience is mistaken for complacency in regard to righteousness. We always like to think that we can get away with something when we think God is not looking or God is taking a break. But most important, let us not become complacent in the waiting, because Jesus is coming back as he promised in verse 10. There is a very definitive conjunction here. It says, but. This morning we studied in Sabbath school that we are the ministers of reconciliation. Okay? Ambassadors of Christ, leading the world, living and teaching a life that will draw others to Jesus. The day of the Lord will come, and will come like a thief in the night, meaning at the most unexpected time, brothers and sisters. We have this warning throughout the gospel. If maybe not throughout, but still, I'm assuming you're not hearing this for the first time. If my assumption is ill-advised for some of you, welcome to a moment of truth. Jesus is still coming back. There's so many scripture warnings that Jesus gives us. In Matthew 24, he says, but understand this, in verse 43 and 44, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Mark says pretty much the same thing. Keep watch, because you don't know when the owner's coming back. If he had known, then what? You wouldn't allow the thief to come in and rob you. First Thessalonians, I have some trouble with that word. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And Revelation says, look, I come like a thief. 16:15. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. He's meaning your sins, be shamefully exposed. Unfortunately, the very ones who can't wait to be ready won't be ready. How do I know that? It's right there in the first line of verse 10. The Lord will return like a thief, as we just read it in the scriptures. And he will come so unexpectedly that only the most focused and spiritually aware saints will be ready to meet the Lord, as the words of the angel promised over 2,000 years ago. You know the promise in Acts 1, 10 and 11. When Jesus had left and was taking his flight to heaven, and they were looking intently in the skies he was going, it says, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The late, great preacher C.D. Brooks once gave an illustration of two young boys who laid on the ground and looked up at the sun to see who could stare at the sun any longer. They ended up with damaged eyes. Elder Brooks said, the sun, the light, is not for staring at. It's for walking in. We need to walk in the light, not stare at the light. It's not all Peter writes about the return of Jesus. He says the heavens will disappear with a roar. This is figurative and apocalyptic language found in books like Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. Peter attempts to describe the indescribable and explain the unexplainable. How do you describe heavens disappearing with a roar and elements destroyed by fire? We haven't seen that. We've seen hurricanes. We've seen tornadoes. We've seen volcanoes explode with fire. But how do you see the heavens destroyed by fire? The earth and everything that takes place in it will be laid bare. Note how the pastor phrases verse 11. He says, since all this is going to take place, what you going to do? What you going to do? This is where the rubber meets the road, as we say, where the works of your faith is made evident. This is where we have to walk what we have been talking all these years. What kind of people ought you to be? If we claim to be Christians looking forward to the second coming of Jesus, hence the name Monica, and hence the name Adventist, what kind of lives should we be living? Now, you know that Pastor Peter has an answer for you. It wouldn't be Peter if he didn't. He very simply says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. It's challenging, and yet it's simply put, holy and godly lives, because he is still coming back. The book of Hebrews tells us that in just a little while, he who's coming will come and will not delay. God is not a procrastinator. That's something I struggle with. That's something maybe some of you struggle with. But God does not procrastinate. He does not live complacent. And it goes on to say we can speed his coming according to verse 12. How does one do that? The day is hastened by God's people as they speed up the accomplishments of his purpose. You see, and that purpose is to spread the word of God so that mankind can come to repentance. So the sooner we carry out the mandate given to us in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the sooner the Lord will return. Then Jesus came to them. He said, "What? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." I'm glad that when I go out, that God has promised to be with me always, that I don't have to walk alone, that the Holy Spirit is always there. And with all that destruction that's going to come as he has promised, brothers and sisters, he says we can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Not a remade heaven, not a refurbished earth, a new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells, and that righteousness will dwell in you and me. God made a promise. He's not like a man that he should lie. The promises of God are sure. A promise that was first prophesied in Eden in Genesis 3:15, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And God fulfilled that promise on the cross. It's a promise that kept Job grounded in faith in the midst of the most critical trials man has ever had to endure, other than Jesus himself. Job faithfully proclaimed, "I know." He didn't say, "I think." It's probably going to happen. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth." People think the only scriptures about the resurrection is in the New Testament. But Job knew. And it says, "After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God." I never ask anyone to say that I want to be like Job. I don't. I want to be saved in God's kingdom. I'm not trying to be like Job. God knew who to pick. He knew who to select. And then he goes on in verse 27, says, "I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." What a man Job was. And the new heavens and earth is also found in Isaiah 65:17. He says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Isn't that wonderful? Now, what God's going to do with our minds that we don't remember the foolishness we've gone through, I don't know, but I'm trusting it. He says, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure." And I like what he sums it up in Revelation 21:1. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there's no longer any sea. There are no longer great waters separating people. There'll be the rivers of life. No more great waters. No more water separating Asia and Africa and Europe and North America and South America. No more great water separating people. No longer any sea." I took this sampling. Look at this sampling from the New Testament. He says, we looked at the Old Testament. The New says, "Look, I'm coming soon." Revelation, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." John 14, 1 through 3, our favorite scriptures. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. As the sister said, many mansions. That's all right. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to there to prepare a place for you? That was Jesus saying, listen, I'm leaving you for a little while, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. So where I am, there you can be also. He said, have I lied to you before? No. So believe me, I will come back, he says in verse 31, and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus says in Matthew 24:7, for as the lightning comes from the east, it's visible even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. There's no secret rapture, y'all. There'll be a rapture, but it's not going to be in secret. Every eye will see him from the east and to the west. Yeah. This is a long script, but I think we have time to read. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. Because we're talking about Jesus coming back. Paul writes, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Some of us are going to be alive when Christ comes. He says, well, we will all be changed. Then the 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. If we were not changed in the twinkling of an eye, we would be destroyed. Because our perishable bodies could not face the imperishable brightness of the Lord's coming. That's why he says in the twinkling of an eye. For this perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Or where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But Jesus lived through all that. He conquered the law on the cross. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord church is not in vain. He says in verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So here in verse 14, we're told to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God. These are the same Greek words applied to Christ in 1 Peter 1, 9, which means we are expected to be Christ-like in word and in deed. Since you and I are recipients of these promises, let us live like we belong in the kingdom of God. There's a reason God, through Paul, tells us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we need to walk and talk like we are indeed the children of God. You don't mope around in your house dragging your feet and acting like you don't belong there. You step in because you're the owners. You step in with ownership, not pride, but the thankfulness that God has given us something. So walk and talk and live like you belong to the kingdom of God. Because we are the children of God. The kingdom is for us to claim. First Timothy says, in 1 verse 7 says, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And sometimes we have this misconception of power. We have this abuse of what people call power. Power is the ability to love in spite of hatred coming at you. Power is to be kind and compassionate in spite of the hatred that comes against you. Kindness or power is living a life contrary to what the world expects, but in tune with what God has called us to do. And it's saying, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We are God's workmanship. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Believers are at peace with God as a result of being justified by faith and reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus. Paul writes in Romans, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, Paul writes, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have received reconciliation. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, church, the ministry of reconciliation. As we brought out this morning in Sabbath school, God saved us and reconciled us to him so that we can be ambassadors to reconcile others to Jesus. There's a purpose. And we need to remember that God's patience means salvation. And we all have some stuff that we need to clean up. The hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Peter writes in verse 16, he talks a little bit about Paul. He said he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. I like this scripture because it brings together the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the only place in the Bible it does that. He's telling you that Paul's writing is in tune with or in accord with what the Old Testament teaches. One commentator writes that this is the only place in the New Testament where it refers to itself. He places Paul's writings on the level as the God-breathed writings of the Old Testament. Peter expresses a lot of warmth in his reference to Paul, and this shows the unity of teaching and the purpose that govern their relationship. These writings abundantly attest to Paul's letters in the book of Acts, as confirmed here by Peter. Therefore, looking at our last two verses, therefore, dear friends, verses 17 and 18, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we have come before you this morning, this afternoon, with a message to remind us that you are still coming back. We face challenging times. We face struggles, Lord. But we walk by faith because of your love for us. It could be, Lord, that there may be someone under my voice this afternoon who have not given their hearts to you. If there's someone who want to give their heart to the Lord this time, this right now time, because he is coming back, don't think that the delay is not. He's not procrastinating. God, Jesus is coming back. If that's your desire, just raise your hand. I'll acknowledge it, and I'll let the others know. If you want to give your life to the Lord, you have not given it to him. God bless you. Is there another one to give your life to the Lord? Totally and completely at this time. We thank you, God, for all your mercy. Keep us continually in your care. May we continue to grow in grace and knowledge and love one another. And Lord, may the world see the light of Jesus in the lives we live. For in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Elder Levi.